All right, so this lesson is really about Bible study. And I've called it Give Attention to Reading based on what Paul told the young man Timothy. But have you ever read Psalm 119? I mean, have you ever just read it? What Psalm 119 is, it's a long and highly structured psalm in which the psalmist is just praising God for His Word. And he does it by using every letter from the Hebrew alphabet. So he goes through and he starts with the letter A, and you know, and he goes all the way through the Hebrew alphabet, and he's just praising God again and again for His Word. And in that psalm, he talks just about the blessing of having God's Word, and he enumerates all the many blessings and benefits that we get from knowing God's Word. And near the end of it, he even talks about it being a great treasure. And we live in a time where the Bible is so readily available to us that I'm not sure if we even view it as a treasure anymore. But, I mean, there was a time in this world where even owning one scroll of the Bible would have been an expensive undertaking. If you remember the story of the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, he had in his possession the scroll of Isaiah, and that was a big deal. And just to be where we're at today and to have the Bible so readily available to us, I think it would be good for you. If you have time today, you have time tomorrow, just read Psalm 119 and think about how great it is to have God's Word. I made this comment last night and just repeated again today that if you're going to have the kind of faith that God is pleased with, then it's going to have to be based on His Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so, again, last night I told you that when I was a young man, I heard all the time, you know, you need to study more, you need to pray more. And I thought that was silly until I started getting serious about my own relationship with God. And now I understand and appreciate how important it is to study more and to pray more. And so really the purpose of this lesson is just to give you some practical advice about how to study the Bible. Because again, I don't know if we always talk about that. I don't know if we always really have a good understanding of what it means to actually study. And just to get in the habit of reading. How do I get into the habit of reading? How do I make this mean something to me? Because all of those things are important. All those things are things that we're going to talk about this morning. I'm going to tell you some things that I'm just going to take some things for granted this morning. I'm going to take for granted that you believe that the Bible is God's Word. I'm going to take for granted that you believe it is inspired by God, that every word is God-breathed, that it's infallible. You know, Jesus said it is truth. Jesus didn't say the Bible was true. He said it is truth. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. And I'm going to take for granted that you believe that the Bible is complete. Peter, in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, he says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I'm also going to take for granted that you believe it's relevant for today. Jesus said that we have the words by which we will be judged. And Peter says, actually quoting an Old Testament passage from Isaiah, he says that the Word of God endures forever. So it's permanent. It's going to judge us, and it's going to stand forever. And I think that you also believe that it's important for you to study. But I do want to turn to these two passages in the two Timothys. First, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 with me and read verse 13. 1 Timothy 4 in verse 12 actually begins, "Let no one despise your youth, be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Now, some people think that the reading there may be the public reading, but okay, if it is public reading, guess what? It's still giving attention to the reading. You know, that is still something that's supposed to be happening in his life. And then you turn to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Now the old King James says, study to show thyself approved. The new King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I really like the word be diligent, because the idea of diligence is working hard. And sometimes studying anything is hard work. And I'm taking for granted that you want to study the Bible, that you know studying the Bible is important. And one of the reasons I take that for granted is that you're here on a Saturday morning. I mean, that says a lot about you. And I want to commend you for that. And I didn't know when I was going to say this, but I'm going to say it right now. I hear people, sometimes people in the church, some older folks in the church will sometimes say, I don't know about this new generation. I don't know about them. What are we going to do? You know, I look around me and all the generation, it's horrible. And I would tell them, apparently you don't know the kids I know. Because the young people that I know, I look at you, and I mean, I can look at you, at your individual faces in a lot of cases, and think to myself, you are so far ahead of where I was even 20 years ago. I talk to some young people, and I think, dude, I wish I was like you. I wish I was as faithful as you. I wish I was the servant that you are. And so I don't want you in any way to think that I think that you're in crisis. As a matter of fact, the reason I'm presenting these lessons to you is because I don't think that you're in crisis. And I want you to stay where you're at and to keep growing. And so part of that is going to have to be your own personal study. So what am I going to have to do? What are you going to have to do to have an effective study, an effective Bible study? And you know, the first thing that I would say is that effective study needs to start with a prayer. And I want you to see this one. I could quote it, but I'm afraid standing here right now that I would mess it up, and it's too pretty not to get right. So go back with me to Psalm 119. And this, when I talk about a prayer, it doesn't even have to be like, you know, one of those 20-minute prayers. It can be as short as Psalm 119 and verse 18, where the psalmist says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. It can be that simple. You can start your prayer by saying, God, help me to see how great your law is. Amen. Amen. And that's where it needs to start. And then there are, I'm going to give you four phases of Bible study. I have an effective study. We've got to first start by reading, and then we study it, then we understand it, and then we apply it. And I also want to say that when you see these, I don't want you to think that these are necessarily, this means that I have to go through every one of these steps to get down to here. That sometimes, and what I mean by that, sometimes I can read something, that's all I have to do, and I understand it, and then now I have to apply it. So sometimes it's just that simple. You know, I read something, okay, I understand that I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. I don't have to go into any deep study to understand that. It just jumps out at me, but now I have to make the hard decision of applying it. So these often blend in to each other. But at the same time, I would say you got to be careful not to get ahead of ourselves, because that often will lead to misunderstandings and it can lead to misinterpretation. So many times when somebody misinterprets a scripture, all you have to do is read like five more verses, and now you can get a better understanding for that. And so I would caution you on both sides. Don't think this is steps you got to take every time, and also don't rush and get ahead of yourself. But I would like to kind of go through each of these and give you some advice about how to do it. So when we start with reading, simply reading the scriptures is tremendously important to us. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read verses 3 and 5. Matthew chapter 12, verse 3. This is when the disciples have been going through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and they're picking the wheat and eating it. And the Pharisees say, look, your disciples are doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. And then verse 3, Jesus says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he ate the house, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the temple and are blameless? Let me tell you, this is one of five separate occasions where Jesus has asked his opponents, have you not read? Five times Jesus asked them the question, have you not read? And you know what I really think he's saying is, do you even know what the words of the law say? Do you even know what those words are? Do you know the words that have been revealed to you? Because what they're trying to do in this instance is they're trying to make an application before they know what the words say. And so that's what Jesus is challenging them on. And so the first thing that we have to do is we have to understand what the words say. We have to understand what the words say before we get to the point, what does it mean? And what we have to do is we have to go back when we're studying, when we're reading, we have to pretend like, we have to try to make it as if it's the first time that we've ever read that passage. Because what we have a tendency to do is we say, oh, I know what this passage says, and we skim over it when the whole time we did not know what it says. I mean, I can tell you how this happens to me on a daily basis, kind of a thing. One of the things that I'll do, and I'm going to talk about this in a second, is I often read from a different translation. I love the New King James, but also I like reading from the ESV. I like reading from the New American Standard and the Original American Standard. And there have been times where I've been reading like the New American Standard, and I'll read this passage that I thought I knew, and a word would jump out at me, and it's like, oh, wow, the New American Standard uses that word. And so I really quickly flip over my New King James, and guess what? The New King James used the same word. And I just thought I knew what it said and not really pay attention to what it really said. And I think that's one of our big obstacles, is we think, well, I already know what that says. Well, do you really? You know, would you fall victim like these scribes and the Pharisees, that Jesus says something to you and you said something back to him and he says to you, have you even read what the Scriptures say? And so I want to tell you, one of the things that I would suggest for you to do is to read and reread the same passage to make sure that you're reading it correctly. And sometimes, you know, one of the things that I do, I will read it out loud, and I will read it word for word. You know, not even caring about enunciation or temple or anything like that. I'm just trying to understand and appreciate that word. You just need to read the Scriptures to get the words in your head. Before you do anything else, get the words in your head. And one of the things that you can do is get a plan, get a Bible reading plan, and stick with it. You've got to make it a habit. You've got to make it important. And again, there's not another person on this planet that can make it a habit for you or make it important to you. This has to come from you. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It takes like 30 days to set a habit and 3 to break a habit. So that means that you're going to keep failing. When you're first starting out, maybe you won't. I mean, I've heard of some guys who started a plan, and it's like 10 years later, 15 years later, and they stuck with the same plan. That wasn't me. I'm going to just be honest. That wasn't me. But what you have to do is when you fail, don't give up. Start all over again. And sometimes a plan that works for somebody else isn't a plan that will work for you. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have given up trying to read through the Bible in a year. A lot of people do it. And I applaud you if you do that. But for me, when I was doing it, it became a chore. I was just reading it to be done with it, and I wasn't paying attention to the words. It wasn't doing me any good. And so then I heard about this idea that I call Adopt a Book. I don't know if that's what the guy I heard it from calls it, but that's what I have come to call it, adopting a book. And so what I do in adopting a book, and right now my book is Philippians. 3 months ago, it was 1 John. Philippians is going to be this month, and then next month I'm switching to Daniel because I think I'm going to start teaching Daniel in a few weeks. So when I adopt a book, what that means is every day I read that book. Sometimes the books are too long, just honestly. And so you can do one of two things. You can break it up and read it throughout the day. You know, I have read all the way through Isaiah. It took me 2 hours to read Isaiah. Now you think, wow, 2 hours. You ever sit down and watch a movie? How long's the movie take? You ever binged Netflix? How long did you binge on Netflix? So, but maybe you can't do 2 hours. So, I have done this. When I know that I'm busy and I don't have 2 hours to read Isaiah, that today I'm going to read Isaiah 1 to 22. Tomorrow I'm going to read 23 to whatever the next number is, divided in thirds. And I've done that. It's okay to pick small books. Small books are important. Now, come on. If you do Philemon, okay, but move on. You know what I'm saying? Do Philemon, but then move on. And so you just read that book every day. And I, when I'm doing that, some days I'll read from the New King James. Some days I'll read from the King James. Some days I'll even read from the New International Version sometimes. just to get those different aspects of it. Some days I read it slow and out loud. Some days I read it absolutely as fast as I can on purpose. And when I'm reading it absolutely as fast as I can, it's because I don't want to get bogged down on the little words. I don't want to get distracted by the ideas that go that take my mind other places. I want to get the big understanding. And so I'm just doing that over and over again. And let me tell you something. When I first start reading that book, I'm not at all trying to understand it. I don't even stop. When the first couple times I'm reading that book, I don't even stop and ask myself, what in the world does that mean? I just want the words in my head. Because what often happens to me is when I'm doing that, if I'm not stopping, I'm just reading it, not asking myself, what in the world does that mean? About the third or fourth day, maybe sometimes it's the second or third week, I'm like, all right, now I'm seeing it. And so that's all that you're doing. And again, ultimately, my goal is to see the big picture. And again, I think some of you have been in my Bible class before, and you've heard me say this before, but I think sometimes when we have a Bible class about a book, we're going to study Hebrews. It ends up not being a study of Hebrews at all, but just words that are in the book of Hebrews. Teresa and I were in college, and we visited a congregation one time, and they were on Hebrews 3. 6 months later, we go back, they're on Hebrews 5. And at the end of 3 years, they were done. They said, man, we got so much out of Hebrews. Those people didn't know a thing about Hebrews at the end of 3 years. They just knew a lot about words that were in Hebrews. And sometimes that's what we have to do. So when I'm reading, now at first, all I do is read. But I reach a point a week or so later, if I'm still asking myself, what in the world does that mean? Or some verse jumps out at me, I usually read with a little yellow notepad. And I'll just write down anything. And it's only for me. So I can write down anything I want, you know. Whatever jumps out at me that day, I'll record my thoughts. And then throughout the day, I try to reflect on what I'm reading. I just try to think about it. And we're going to talk about more about meditation in a moment, but this is meditation in a way. So when I'm reading, I'm just trying to get the words. Now, I've read the passage, and I understand the word. I don't understand the words, but I want to understand the words. There are some... let's see. Why am I there? I'm like way behind. Okay, there we go. I've read it. I've got the words in my head, but now I want to understand what it means. And this is where the work begins. And that's why Solomon says that study is a weariness to the soul. And so, now, again, I've had some of those places. What does this mean? How does this fit together? Why is he saying this? And so I start asking myself those questions, and so now I want to study it. Now, this is where I will really pull in different translations. Like when I'm teaching a Bible class, I will always read from the New King James, from the New American Standard, and the ESV, just to get those different words. And again, do you realize what a blessing that is? to be able to read multiple translations in your language. I go to India, and I go to a place in India where they speak a language called Telugu. There's only one Telugu translation of the Bible, and it's not great. In Ephesians 5:19, where it talks about singing and making melody in our hearts, it says, sing and play while making melody in your heart. In 1 Timothy 3, where it talks about the women, it says, also let the women, you know, be blameless. It says, let the women who wish to serve be blameless. And so they have hard times with that. When I go to Zimbabwe in South Africa, in Southern Africa, they don't have, there's not an Indibele Bible. They use Zulu. There is an Indibele Bible. It's hard for them to get the Zulu Bible, so they're even reading a language that's not their own most often. So just think about what an advantage we have that we have so many different English translations. And then the computer age has made this, you don't have to own them all. You know, you don't have to have six hard copies of the Bible to have six translations. So it just made that so much easier. And so what other translations do is other translations will use different words that might help you better understand what that word means. It might use a different sentence structure than you see. And that's helpful. Recently, I was teaching 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold what manner of love that God has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. The NIV says, what manner of love God has lavished on us. Now I understand what that means. And so sometimes the words are different. Sometimes the sentence structure is different. If you've got a New American Standard, compare it to the New King James, when Philippians 1, 16 and 17 are flip-flopped in those two translations. I don't know if that means anything, but it's interesting because I'm just now studying it, so I haven't really got to the point to see if it means anything big. Sometimes the differences are going to show you that you're going to need some deeper study on that word to understand that word, because sometimes the translators will use completely different words. When the tabernacle is being built, in the King James and the New King James, one of the skins that's put on top of the tabernacle is called badger skin. In another translation, it's called porpoise skin. A porpoise isn't a badger. So that tells me that I need to find out what's going on. And that's a small case, but that's one of those cases. There are times where translations will leave sections out completely. If you're studying 1 John, when you get to chapter 5, you get to verses 7 and 8. If you have the King James, the Old King James, there's a section that isn't in the New American Standard in the ESV. Why? I'm not going to tell you. Study it and find out. So those kind of things will pop out to you to help you. Whenever you're studying and you're trying to get that understanding in your mind, there are some important questions to ask. Who is speaking? Because the Bible says Jesus is a wine-bibber and a glutton. That's what it says. The Bible says it. But who's speaking? Jesus' enemies were lying about Him when they said that. Who is being spoken to? Go build an ark. Why aren't you building an ark? Well, because God didn't say that to me. That's why I'm not building an ark. He said that to Noah. What's really being discussed? What are we really talking about here in this passage? And why? Why did He say what He said? I mean, go and sell all that you have. Why do you still have stuff? Well, because there was a reason. There was a specific reason that Jesus said to the rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have. He didn't say that to everybody, but there was a specific reason that He said it to that man. So those are questions you have to ask. Now, this is another time where I really like to pay attention to the words. And the first thing that I would say is pay attention to the little words, because little words have big meaning. You know, words like if, and, but. Two of the most powerful words in the Bible. You want a good sermon? Here's a good sermon for you. Preach a sermon about these two words. But God. Because you read but God, something amazing always changes. What about the word for? That's an important word. Therefore. When I really got to understanding what Hebrews was about, when I understood that there are like 13 therefores in the book of Hebrews. And so the Hebrew writer makes these arguments, and then he says, therefore, this is what you need to do. And that really helped me understanding that. I love repeated words. Again, if you've ever been in a Bible class of mine where we've studied a book, I love repeated words. I think they're so important. In the book of Hebrews, you have words that repeat like promise, better, high priest. In 1 Peter, the word suffering repeats again and again. In Romans, the word faith appears again and again. Most people want to ask them the question, what is 1 John about? They say love. Because love repeats in 1 John again and again. Let me tell you something. There's a word in 1 John that repeats even more than love, and it's the word know. There's another word that repeats almost as much as those, and it's the word abide. What is John trying to tell us by repeating love, know, and abide? Because that helps you understand what the book is about. Now let me also say this. You let the author speak for himself about why he wrote the book. Amen. You know, one of the things I've heard again and again, that John wrote 1 John to fight Gnostics. That's not what John says. He says, I have written that you may know, that your joy may be full. And at the end of the book, he says, I've written these things to you that you may have eternal life. That doesn't sound like he's really concerned much about Gnostics. Sounds to me like he's concerned about Christians. Words that I don't understand need to be looked up. You know, and this is where a good Greek or Hebrew lexicon can be helpful. Now, when I was a young man, it was a book like this fat. Y'all got that, like the Strong's, you know, it's like this fat, and it's like, you know, you had to work out before you pulled it off the shelf. And now, like I said, I've got this cool program on my computer. I double click on the word, and automatically, if it's a Hebrew word, the Hebrew definition comes up. If it's a Greek word, the Greek word definition comes up. And that's helpful. But I want to tell you this. Beware of what I call definition theology. You know, don't get so caught up in one of those definitions that you lose what the writer was really trying to say. Because a lot of times, like, the writer would be using the word for like what the definition is, like 6a. And you have to go back and determine that from the context and not just from the definition theology. Because definition theology, and what that means is you're just going to put more faith in what the definition writer wrote than what God Himself wrote. And people do that all the time. I hear people do that with the word for seeing in Ephesians 5:19. I hear people do that for the word fornication in Matthew 19:9. We understand that words can sometimes have six definitions, right? The word bank. What am I talking about? Am I talking about a place to get money? Am I talking about the place beside the river? Am I talking about the kind of basketball shot that I was really good at when I used to play basketball? Am I telling you what to do with a fire at night? Do you know that? You can bank a fire. Do you know what that means, to bank a fire? So, if I just say bank, now if I'm on the basketball court, you know what that means, right? It's going to bank off the backboard, hopefully. And go in, even more hopefully. So, we understand that in our own language. We need to understand that works in Greek and Hebrew as well. All right, then you need to think about some related passages. Again, the Bible is its own best commentary. And sometimes the best thing to do is to like look at the different gospel accounts. You know, Jesus uses the writer of Mark uses a different word for abyss than Luke uses for the word abyss when we're talking about the casting out of the demons into the man who had legions. And so that can be helpful. Luke one time tells us it's the right hand when Mark doesn't tell us anything about what hand it is. And so we can gain better understanding by similar accounts. Sometimes similar thoughts come up in the Gospels. You know, Galatians is a mini Romans. So those two books can help you understand each other. Colossians and Ephesians appear to be written at the same time. It almost seems like they start with the same outline, that Paul started with the same outline. He just took them in two different directions. And the reason they're different is because they have two different purposes. And so, but that can help you understand. And again, more often than not, I just like looking at the connected passages in the letter itself. You know, if somebody is arguing to you about like predestination from the book of Romans, don't go any place other than Romans. Usually they'll use the passage where it talks about Esau, I have hated, Jacob, I have loved. The context tells you what that means right there in Romans. You don't have to go to any other passage of Scriptures, but right there. And so many times that is helpful. And again, that comes back to this idea of appreciating the context. And that's why you got to read it. Because the more you read it, the more those words get in there, the better you can appreciate the context. And it's amazing to me, like if you open my Bible and look at my, I have a wide margin Bible, and in Isaiah, how many times out beside a verse you'll see it'll just say like beside, and I'm just totally making this up, but like beside 7:11, it might say 1:5. And that's telling me that there's a connection in Isaiah between chapter 1, verse 5 and 7:11. And I'm just making that specific up, but tons of those in my Bible trying to see that and appreciate that. Now, I want to tell you, some people say don't study commentaries. And you know who says that? Guys who studied commentaries 20 years ago and don't need to anymore. You know, that's what I remember telling that to Gary Fisher one time. Gary Fisher and I, when I first started preaching, we used to study every Tuesday together for 3 hours. And I would say, why is it always the old guys who are telling me not to study commentaries? And then it hit me. It's because they've already studied them. Because you know what they were doing? They were giving me their commentaries to study. I think commentaries can be helpful, but you have to understand that's not the Bible. You know, one of the greatest piece of advice I ever got was from a preacher who's passed away now. His name was David Watts. And David Watts said to me, commentaries are like catfish. Enjoy the meat, but beware of the bones. Some of y'all ever had catfish? I tell you how commentaries help me. Sometimes they help me see connections that I miss. You know, sometimes I'll say, hey, this verse is related to that verse. I'm like, ooh, that is, and I didn't see that. Sometimes they help me understand the historical context behind something that was said. Sometimes they can shed light on difficult passages. He'll say, this is what I think it means. And you can say, I disagree. But sometimes it at least gives you the help to see that perspective. I'm telling you that, you know, the newest commentary I have, I got it Thursday, I think it was, from Jeff Smeltzer. I trust and love Jeff tremendously, but as I'm reading his commentary, I'm thinking to myself, he can be wrong. You know, just because he's a brother in Christ, he can be wrong. But I also think it can be helpful. And so that's what I'm saying. Think about them as being helpful, but understand it's just a man. And by the way, in the very beginning of the book, Jeff even says, I may be wrong. And I thought that was great. So just remember that. All right, after I've read it and I've studied it, now is the point where I need to understand it. And understanding a passage is where it can get dangerous. This is where you really have to be careful. And the truth is, a lot of people say you can't understand the Bible. But Paul says that you can understand the Bible. Paul says, I have written it to you in a way that you can understand. Now, at the same time, Peter says it is possible to twist hard passages, like the ones Paul writes. That's what he says. You know that, I'm going to tell you, when Peter wrote that, he had a scroll of Romans sitting in front of him. And he's like, he can write some hard things, and people twist them to their own demise. And so don't do that. You have to be careful. And again, this is where context becomes critical. You know, when you think about context, there's a couple of different contexts you need to think about. First of all, if you read a passage and you understand a passage, and that passage contradicts another passage in the Bible, guess what? You're wrong. Your understanding is wrong. You have to think about the overall context of the Bible. If you're reading a passage and all of a sudden you come to this understanding, well, Jesus isn't coming back. There's not. I'm just making that up. But you read that passage. Oh, this passage means Jesus isn't coming back. Well, that's not what the rest of the Bible teaches. So you know your understanding of that passage is wrong. And so you have to go back. Does it fit the context of when it was written? People get themselves in trouble with the word wine because they don't understand what wine was in the first century. And that's a big deal. Sometimes people don't understand the context in which the book was written. Why was this book written? Why is he saying what he said? And then you even have to understand the argument that that passage fits in. Sometimes people, even we, can be guilty of pulling passages out of their context and make them say something that even while it might be true, that's not what the writer was trying to say. When Jesus says, wherever two or more are, two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be with him, Jesus was not talking about coming to church on Sunday. He was talking about passing, in essence, passing judgment on whether or not somebody did something that was sinful or not. Go back and look at the context. That's really what he's talking about in the context there. And then understand that almost always an author is following a logical progression. And so how does this fit into that theme? And then, again, I'm going to say this again on purpose, our understanding cannot contradict other passages. So if you read this passage and it sounds like he says that all you have to do to be saved is have grace, and then you read this passage where it sounds like all you have to do to be saved is to be baptized, that's Colossians, this is Ephesians. They cannot contradict. So what you have to do is, a lot of times you have to reconcile them and understand that it is through grace we are saved by being baptized in the Christ. That's where the blood of Christ is applied to us, and grace then becomes important to us. And I've said this, and one of the things that I have failed to do a long time in my life is to not meditate on a passage. You know, I went through this period in my life where all I wanted to do was read. I'm going to read three chapters a day, right? So I'll read those three chapters, done my three chapters, and now I'm going on and I'll think about that for the rest of the day because I've done that. I've checked that off my list and I'm done. But meditation is absolutely essential. Go back. This is the only time we're going to look at some passages. Well, I guess we did at the beginning. But we're going to look at Psalm 119. And I just want to walk through with you how many times the psalmist talks about meditating on God's Word. So, in Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Drop down to verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Drop down to verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 99. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. 148 says, my eyes are awakened through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. The idea of meditating on God's word, you know, it's not sitting cross-legged and, you know, home. It's because that kind of meditation, you're supposed to be emptying your mind of everything. I have never been able to do that, you know. The kind of meditation that God is talking about really is filling your mind. It means that I'm thinking about this all day long. And again, I'm telling you, this is me, okay? I have to do this. I'm one of those people that I like music on in my car. I like music on when I'm mowing my grass. You know, I like music on all the time. But I have to turn that music off. And so sometimes I go out to cut my grass and I don't put my headphones in. And what I'm doing is I'm meditating on God's Word. I'm just thinking about it. That's all I'm doing. I'm thinking about, you know, why did Paul use the word discern there instead of see? You know, how can I do this? How does this fit together? And so I'm just thinking about that. Sometimes I'm just quoting the scripture over and over again in my mind, just thinking about it, trying to get it in there. Another way that I meditate often is I'll come upstairs to Teresa and I'm like, hey, I just read this passage and I'm thinking that it means such and such, such and such. And she says, yeah, that's what I've always thought. And I'm like, why are you so smart? You know, I'm just not figuring this out. But no, just talking to her and Faith and Dan, the other preacher that I work with, and just other people in general, just talking about that passage is a way to meditate. I read this quote, and I thought it was really good. It said, reading the Bible without meditating is like trying to eat without swallowing. Reading the Bible without meditating is like trying to eat without swallowing. And it's by that dude Anonymous. He wrote a lot of stuff. Alright, so I've read it, I've studied it, I've understand it. Now, if you don't do this, you've wasted all of your time. And that is, you have to apply it. Everything that we've talked about in this lesson gets us to this point. The whole purpose of the Bible is for us to understand God and to conform ourselves to His image. We read this passage in the previous lesson, and again on purpose, we're going to read it again in this lesson. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." He says, I want you to be filled. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God. I want you to understand His wisdom. I want you to have His spiritual understanding. Application of Scripture is what we need the most, and let's be honest, it is the most neglected in our life. I know what the Bible teaches about lying. I know what the Bible teaches about my thoughts. I know what the Bible teaches about doing with my eyes and my body. But do I do it? Have I applied it to myself? The ultimate question that we need to ask, that we need to answer when we read a passage is, what does this passage mean to me? How does my life change today because I read this passage, because I've studied this passage, because I understand this passage? How is this passage going to change my relationships, my conflicts, and my struggles? How is it going to change me today? How does this passage and my understanding get me closer to God and to my goal of heaven? That's what we have to get to. What is this passage telling me to do? Because remember what James says in James chapter 1. And again, I know this is familiar to you, but in keeping with the context of our lesson, let's read it and think about it. He says in James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." He says you need to be a doer, not just a hearer only. The idea of you looking into the mirror, I mean, that's how ridiculous this is. Right now, every one of you has an idea of what you look like. You know? If you didn't look in the mirror this morning, you looked in the mirror sometime yesterday, and you have an idea of what you look like. What he is saying is that being a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like looking at yourself in the mirror and then walking away and seeing yourself in the mirror and again and saying, "Who is that guy?" Have you ever seen a kitten see itself in the mirror?
Yeah, right.
And it hisses and fights at it. I mean, how ridiculous. I mean, the reason they get put on the internet is because that's hilarious. Because that's so silly. But that's what James is saying. If you read the Word and you don't do it, you're just as silly as if you look at yourself in the mirror, turn right around in another mirror, and you don't even recognize yourself. That's just ridiculous. And again, if you go and look in like Matthew 7 and Matthew 25, the difference between those people, the difference between the people in Matthew 7, the difference between foolish and right and wise, both heard, one did, one didn't. In Matthew 25, it's the difference between people going to heaven or hell. They both saw needy people, but the righteous did something. Those who went to hell did not do what they knew to do. If you are not making application of what you're reading, I'm going to tell you something. You're really doing something worse than wasting your time. You are making sure that on the day of judgment you have no excuse. And therefore you are heaping up wrath for yourself in a day of wrath. You read a passage of Scripture and you say, I know what that means, but I'm not doing it. Or I'm not going to stop doing it. Then God's not going to have to say anything to you on the day of judgment. Maybe He'll just say, why? Why didn't you do what I said? So I just want to challenge you to make Bible study more important to you than it's ever been before. And I don't care how many times you have failed in trying just to come up with a plan to read the Bible. Do it again. If you've never tried the adoptive book idea, just give it a shot. Just read the same book every day. I'll give you another one. This is free. One of the things that I do in addition to adopting a book is every day I read one chapter of Proverbs. What is today's date? Today is the 5th because I haven't done it yet today. Basically, every month has 31 days, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Proverbs has 31 chapters. So whatever today's date is, read that. Read that chapter in Proverbs. Today is the 5th. I'll read Proverbs 5. If I don't do it tomorrow, on Monday, I will not read 6 and 7. I just read 7. So whatever today's date is, read that chapter of Proverbs. And again, pick a proverb, meditate on it, think about it, share it with somebody else. It's been helpful to me. I guess that I've been, Dan Bunting and I have been doing it for about the past 18 months, and I know it's helpful to me. But do something. Try again to get an effective Bible reading plan in your life, and then make it personal to you. And may God bless us that we can be filled with the knowledge of His Word. Understand what a tremendous blessing we have in this treasure of God's wisdom. There is nothing more valuable to us in our lives than this relationship with God. And it is all bound together through His Word. So may God bless us to read it, study it, understand it, and apply it. God bless you, and thank you so much for your kind attention this afternoon.